At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has finally been broken, all these things will be completed." I heard this, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance."
We come to the end in our series on Daniel. We finally made it. And we're going to see, it's a great way that the book of Daniel closes this morning with great hope for us. We live, don't we, in an age where we expect everything to be fixable now. So if my teeth aren't straight, orthodontics will set them right. If you don't like your body shape, try cosmetic surgery. If your job frustrates you, find a new one that will bring you fulfillment. If you can't get along with your wife or husband, change them, get a different one. Whatever our problem is, our culture says, our culture believes that someone out there has the answer that will fix it. That's true on a national, it's true on a global scale, it's true on a personal scale. Whether the problem is global warming, or world poverty, or oppressive governments, we believe we can fix it. And yet if the book of Daniel has reminded us and taught us anything, it's that we live in a world that cannot simply be fixed now. That we live in a world that is broken. Yes, there'll be a day when it will be fixed, when it will be recreated, where it will be made new, and we look forward to that day. But now, right now, it's broken. We live in a world profoundly broken. We live in a world in opposition to God and his purposes. We live in a world where spiritual battles rage. We live in a world where persecution is inevitable and will be till those end days. And yet also throughout the book of Daniel, we've seen over and over, look, God's kingdom, though, in light of all that is happening, God's kingdom will prevail. And God's people will be saved. And as we come to this last chapter in Daniel, we see this once more, but from a different perspective. Do you remember last week we saw how God's people were caught up in the battles of two big nations, the north and the south, Egypt and Syria, Ptolemy and Seleucia. And caught in the middle of these battles was the beautiful land of Israel that kept getting invaded, and God's people were being persecuted or will be persecuted. It was looking ahead to a time beyond Daniel, about 300, 400 years beyond him. But this persecution would intensify for God's people as these two nations raged. And Graham helpfully said at the end of chapter 11 that the kind of events speeded up. And the end of chapter 11, it was as if they telescoped together. The near future and the far future were brought together. And so we saw how it refers to, events that will happen in the coming 300-400 years, describing Antiochus Epiphanes. But we also saw that it was beginning to pre-shadow the Antichrist, the one who would ultimately oppose God's people, the ultimate God-hater. And so we saw, Antiochus would think of himself as a god, 11 verse 35. He would invade and persecute the beautiful land Israel, 11 verse 40. He would seek to extend his power, verse 42. The years, in other words, following Daniel would be hard, but ultimately what Daniel sees is a prefiguring, a shadow of what is to come, of one who would think of himself literally as a god, as one who had a passion and a program to conquer, one who would bring about a time of distress unparalleled to what has gone before, 12 verse 1. Looking ahead to that day when this Antichrist would come, the ultimate hater of God's people. And Jesus himself picks up on this in Matthew 23 and Mark 13, where he uses language from Daniel 12, verse 11, and Daniel 9, verse 27, that phrase, abomination that causes desolation, as he looks ahead to that day, looks ahead to that time of persecution, trial, war for God's people by this one who is called the Antichrist, who Paul speaks of in 2 Thessalonians 1, who we've been mentioning throughout. And so if we live in the days when we know that is coming, if we live in a time where there is trial and there is persecution and there is hardship and the world is broken, the question is, how do you live? How do you keep going? And Daniel 12 gives us three things that will help us in this. The first one is this: keep going, we are safe. Keep going, we are safe, verses 1 to 4. See, as we look to this end time, to these days of persecution, to these times of great distress, as we live in difficult days, broken days, we read verse 1. As it looks ahead to that end time, at this time, the end time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Now, Michael, we met before in chapter 10. It seems to be an archangel. He's not Jesus, as our JW friends would have us suppose. He's an angel. And he's an angel who seemingly engages in conflict with the devil. We learn that in Jude 9. And he fights for God's people. And here we begin to see, yes, there's unparalleled distress. But yes, there is assured deliverance. See, for there will be and are unseen legions standing behind the wobbly people of God in their darkest hour. Yes, there's going to be the spiritual battle that we saw in chapter 10, but God has sent his angels to fight and protect. There's a battle that's going on and being won. We're safe. But moreover, these people that he is protecting, they are a known people. Have a look, verse 1b. At that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. And the book is the citizen list of the kingdom of God. Elsewhere it's referred to as the book of life in Psalm 69, verse 28. We see it mentioned in Revelation 20, verse 15, speaking again of this last day where all those not in the book will be thrown into the fiery furnace. In other words, this book is the ultimate who's who. And in a time when God's people will be viewed as trash and scum and nobodies, but just as those to be killed and persecuted and harmed, we're assured that our names are known and precious to God. We're not nobodies. We're His. He knows our names. Mark, Rob, Bert, Sarah, Jane. He knows us. We're precious to Him. We're in the book of life. We will be delivered. We're safe. Now, how does one get in the book of life? Well, by trusting in Jesus, in His death, to have paid our punishment for our sin and rebellion against God, trusting that Jesus has, because of His cross, clothed us in His right living, His righteousness, and written our name in the book. As that wonderful hymn before the throne of God above declares. Remember the lines? My name is written on His hand. My name is hidden in His heart. And we could add, my name is written in His book. See, no matter what trials lie before us, we're safe. We're delivered. Because we're in the book. If we're trusting in Jesus. And because we're in the book, verse 2, we will be raised to everlasting eternal life. Those not in the book, have a look, will also be raised, verse 2, but they'll be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, we may forfeit our lives because of the persecution that will come. We might lose all we have from an earthly perspective. We prayed for those in North Korea, many of who have lost all in an earthly perspective, including their life. We may lose all that we have, but we'll be raised. We will be delivered. We will be safe. And we will be vindicated. See, for those who oppress us and oppose us will not be let off. People like Antiochus, they too will be raised. They're not just going to die and be forgotten about. They'll be raised to eternal shame and contempt. Eternal punishment. See, not only are we safe, we're vindicated. We're proven right. We're declared right. It will be seen to be worth it all. You see, you're safe. And in kind to underline that, we are utterly safe. Do you see what he says, verse 3? Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Do you hear the certainty of that verse? Those who are wise, that is, those who are trusting in Christ. That's the biblical definition, isn't it, of wisdom, fearing God, trusting Christ. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. In contrast to those who will be shamed and in contempt. They're not shining, they're in shame. They're in contempt. But those who trust, we're safe. We'll shine. Those who lead many to righteousness, presumably sharing the gospel, part of being wise. We share the wisdom. We'll be stars forever and ever. See, we're utterly safe, utterly assured. And there's a certainty in the way it is written, as if to kind of underline, yeah, there's going to be trials, yes, there's difficulties, but you're safe. You're utterly safe if you're trusting in Christ. And with that, Daniel's told, verse 4, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. And the picture is not here of kind of, like, let's hide the words, put them away so no one can find them. No, it's more of the sense of, no, God will keep His promises. They're being kept and preserved for God's people. That what God has promised will be kept. You see, we're safe. It's recorded, it's preserved, it cannot be changed. And then we read on this funny little phrase, many will go here and there to increase knowledge, which might imply people will search for knowledge elsewhere. But note it says, go here and there to increase knowledge. In other words, they will find knowledge. Knowledge will increase. And I don't think this is a negative thing, although some take it that way. No, the language here in the Hebrew is much more this kind of this phrase, we'll go here and there. It has this idea behind it of thoroughness. The implication seems to be these people will have a thorough and intense activity directed to the scroll. The scroll that Daniel has told to seal and preserve. The implication seems to be thorough study of it will increase their knowledge, enable them to keep going. See, be encouraged to know they're safe. And in many ways today, this morning, that's what we're doing, is as we study these words thoroughly, our knowledge has increased about the days we live in. Those we live in a broken world where persecution, trials and hardships will increase. But at the same time, we're learning that, no, we know we're safe. See, God in his goodness has preserved these words for our encouragement that we might know we are safe. Verse 4 is being worked out this morning. And one of God's patterns and ways of working is that, look, the more we study his word and his promises, the more we gain insight, the more we understand, the more we grasp the promises and allow them to affect us and really take root within us, the firmer our faith is, the stronger we are, the safer we are, the more we're able to endure. That's why we were encouraging last Sunday evening, how to read our Bibles. Because we want to be like the psalmist who says, you know, I need to hide his word in my heart. Why? So I might not sin against God. So I might not fall away. One of the means that God has given us to keep us safe is that we read his word and believe his word and we hold firm to the promises. So that on those days of trial and persecution, we don't wobble. We don't start to fear because it's going to be fearful. We're not scared into falling away. We stand firm. Because we remember what God has promised. And we know that what God has promised is you're safe. You're in the book of life. See, a thorough study of the word, allowing it to take root, helps me to stay safe. To remember I am safe. That my name is written in the book of life. That I will shine like a star. See, yes, there will be difficulty. Yes, there will be trial. Yes, there will be hardship. But you're utterly safe. You will be delivered. God's promise is to keep his word, and he's fulfilled it by his son. You are utterly safe. Keep going. But the second thing we need to know is keep going, it will end. Keep going, persecution will end, verses 5 to 12. Keep going, persecution will end. See, yep, there's going to be days of trial and persecution, but these days are going to be limited by God's mercy, and allowed for his purposes. Limited by God's mercy and allowed for his purposes. See, both in verse 7 and verse 11, we are told that these days of persecution have a fixed time limit to them. That God has prescribed a set time. See, Daniel looks up, doesn't he, verse 5. And now he sees two others, one on one bank of the river, one on the opposite bank, and one, the one in linen that has begun to speak this vision to him that we saw in chapter 10, is now standing above the waters. And presumably they're all angelic beings. And one of the angels asks verse 6, how long? How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? And the answer comes back from the man in linen above the river, who with his hands held up towards heaven in a form of an oath, as a kind of, this will happen, says verse 7, it will be for a time, times and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken. All these things will be completed. And then Daniel, in effect, verse 8, asks a similar question. Having heard this, he then says, well, but not understanding, what will the outcome be? In other words, how, when, what? And the answer comes back, verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Now, those two periods refer to the same length. The period, time, time and times again, could be translated as per the footnote, a year, 2 years, and half a year. In other words, 3.5 years. And the time period, 1,290, is also roughly 3.5 years. So does that mean that this persecution will only ever last for 3.5 years? Why do they put it in two ways? Why does it quote it two differently? Well, it's worth saying, look, the immediate context in looking to that persecution under Antiochus Epiphanes, well, it did last roughly 3.5 years. From stopping of the daily sacrifice, verse 11, to when Antiochus defiled the temple, that desolated it with pig's blood, was 1,290 days, 3.5 years. And then roughly 45 days after that, the Maccabees came in and to fight him and recapture the city. So on one level, Daniel is being told in his context how long this particular persecution, 300-400 years, will last. But remember, much of the near and the far future has been brought together. So it's also looking at a much, much further ahead of time as well. And remember, Jesus himself in Matthew 23 quotes verse 11, using this to look at a time yet to come. So the days also refer to the end period. And here they're not used to give precise timings, they're much more symbolic. See, 3.5 times or 3.5 years is half of 7. 7 would have been a complete period of judgment. But this period is cut short in length. In other words, God is in control and he limits the persecution, the trials, in his mercy to his people. And the reason that we're told a number, 1,290, is to focus on the precision with which the period is measured. In other words, it's not just a vague period of judgment that will last for a rough time. No, it's one that is predetermined by God down to the very day when it will end. He knows exactly how long it will last. And the extra 45 days, the 1,335, where we're told, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of that period, is to encourage the saints to persevere right to the end, confident. It's not indefinite, it's fixed, it's limited, so keep going. It will end. And verse 7 kind of underlines this for us and helps us to see that we are looking to the end time point. Because we read, all these things will be complete only when the power of the holy people has been finally broken. It's a slightly odd thing to say, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I'm expecting to read, not the power of the holy people has been broken, but the power of the wicked people will be broken. It will then be complete. But that's not what it says. And the implication seems to be, look, there's going to come a time when God's people will be utterly broken. Far from a kind of Christendom and a renewed world seeking Jesus, no, things are just going to get worse. Stuart Olliott, a pastor and writer, writes, it seems that we will come to the point in history where it appears that darkness has really won the day. It will seem as if the Antichrist is going to continue forever. It will seem as if the church has been entirely obliterated, for there will be no longer any sign of it. The power of the holy people will be broken. Of course, that sounds odd to us, until we remember these days are fixed, they're part of God's purposes and his ways, and it's always suffering, then glory. And then you need to remember the cross. Because it seems for all intents and purposes that when Jesus was on the cross on that Friday, that it was all over. His disciples felt that, thought that. And, you know, here it was, that the one who they had been following, the one whom they loved, the one who they rightly had grasped was the Messiah, was now nailed to a cross, broken, seemingly defeated, crying out, it is finished, as if to say it's all over. And it looked and it felt as if the devil had won, that the Holy One had been utterly broken and defeated, But then Sunday came. There's always a fixed period. It's interesting that it's 3 days, 3.5 years. Don't want to read too much in, but interesting. Sunday came. And Jesus rose again. And in raising, God's power, which looked weak and broken on the Friday, was now gloriously revealed. For all to see, bar from the Holy One being broken, now he is majestic and holy and glorious and ruling and reigning, and his kingdom is enduring forever. Far from him being broken, he is gloriously seen. How much more so? Do you see what it's saying? Will be true, it seems, at the end of time. It will look and feel as if the battle has been lost. But that should be a sign to us. No, victory's around the corner. Glory is soon to come because God in his mercy has limits the persecution and the judgment for the sake of his people. So keep going. It will end. It might even feel like it's going to be the end, but it's not. Just remember the cross and the resurrection. Glory is coming. God's people will be raised, and God's kingdom will go on. And in God's goodness, we get a glimpse of why he allows his people to go through such days. You see, why does God not just call time? You know, we're in a broken world. Why does he not just call time now? Come again, end it all. Why does he keep going with the suffering, the persecution? Why is he going to allow things to get much worse? And the answer comes, verse 10. Have looked that many will be purified and made spotless and refined. But the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. And it seems that in part, the reason God allows this persecution to go on is to refine and purify his people, to make them more like Jesus. God allows his people to be refined, to endure suffering and persecution for their good, to make them more like Christ. The only illustration, isn't it, is like we allow suffering to our children at times. You allow your child to be taken and jabbed with a needle and injected, which causes them to wail with great sorrow, and you feel a little bit bad. Well, some of us do and some of us don't. But you do it for their good. And God in his mercy allows suffering for the good of his people to make them more like Jesus, that they might be refined and purified. Now that's hard for us to grasp because we live in a world where the world's view of God says, look, there is suffering, there can be no God. The world says, look, suffering is such a bad thing, such a wicked thing, such a wrong thing, there can't be any possible good, it can't be for any possible purpose, therefore there can be no God. And the Bible says, yes, there is suffering because of sin, but God allows it and continues to allow it in part for the good of his people to make them more like Jesus. And to be more like Jesus, to behold more of who Jesus is, to become more like him and to know him deeper and better and richer is more precious than any gold or silver that we can have. And sadly, that can only often be achieved through the fiery furnace. Daniel knew the reality of such trials. He was taken from his home, left his parents, presumably, put into the courts of Nebuchadnezzar to work for him as a young boy. He saw his friends thrown into a fiery furnace. He himself was thrown into a lion's den. He himself endured the pain of hearing how his people had gone back to Jerusalem and were suffering and being persecuted. This was a man who knew suffering. But it didn't cause him to lose his joy or rob him of his hope in God. He stood firm because it made him and refined him and purified him to be ultimately more like Jesus. He trusted God's good purposes in the midst of difficulty. And we are called to trust his good purposes in the midst of difficulty, and even more so as they intensify with the day approaching. See, in part it's to purify. In part, God allows it so that many will be saved. See that verse 10? Many will be purified. And we learn in 2 Peter 3:15 and 2 Peter 3:9, as Peter speaks of the last days and why Jesus has not come back, Peter writes, I love this, bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. And then Peter writes just a few verses earlier, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why is there this fixed time? So that many will be saved. So keep going. It will end. But in the meantime, keep telling, because now is the day of salvation. Striking, isn't it, that even in this Old Testament passage, hundreds of years before Christ, we see the Lord's heart to save many, to be patient. And so keep going. It will end. But bear in mind that these days are for our good, and so that many will be saved, including, God willing, some of our friends and some of our family. That God, in his patience, is allowing salvation to come to those who have still not been saved. So keep going. It will end. And finally, keep going. We will be raised, verse 13. Keep going. We will be raised. It's a great way to finish the book of Daniel with this verse. Probably one of the clearest mentions in the Old Testament, we discover that God's people will be resurrected. We've already touched on it in verse 2, they're going to be raised for eternal life, but now we discover that we'll be raised to receive our allotted inheritance. So in the midst of trials and persecution and difficulties, what is it you need to keep in mind? Well, you need to keep in mind that you're safe. You need to keep in mind, look, it will end. But above all, you need to keep in mind the resurrection to come. And I love those final words, you know, where Daniel himself is not going to face, as it were, the trial and the persecution that is promised that will be coming. Instead, he's just told, go your way. Kind of keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. Then you will rest. And then at the end of the days, those days that have been determined and fixed, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. What's going to keep you going through the dark day? No one will be raised to receive our allotted inheritance. And of course, to Daniel, the language of inheritance, he's thinking land. And of course, the promised land in the Old Testament is a shadow, isn't it, of the heaven to come, the new heavens and the new earths. That's what we look forward to. It's what Daniel was called to look forward to be raised with Jesus forever, to be in that new heavens and that new earth where we get that beautiful picture in Revelation 21, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more death, and there'll be no more suffering, and tears will be wiped away from our eyes. We'll be raised to enjoy and to delight in this inheritance that will be ours for eternity. And of course, this side of the cross, we can have even more confidence, even more certainty of what that will be, because Jesus, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, is the first fruits. He's gone before us. He's shown us the way. He's died. He's risen. We know with certainty and with hope that we will be raised because of Jesus in a way that Daniel could never have envisaged. I don't know what trials, persecution, difficulties you will face. I do know you will face them. I do know that you will face trials and difficulties and persecution and difficult days. And the only thing that will keep you going in such days, as your body begins to decline, dementia sets in, cancer sets in, heart disease kicks in, old age, or as you face growing hostility and pressure in your workplace, in your community, as you find yourself more and more ostracized in your school, college, as you pick the kids up on the playground, as we're confronted with increasing laws that restrict our freedom to proclaim the gospel, or we face imprisonment or fines, as it feels like the winters in Narnia, always winter but never Christmas, the one thing, the one hope that will keep you going is knowing that this world is not all there is, but that one day you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance, that you'll stand before your Saviour forever. And as you look forward to that, we do so knowing that the trials we face, they're limited, they're fixed, they're in the hand of God. We're utterly safe. Your name is written in the book because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Our hope, our confidence is greater than Daniel's. So keep going. Because kingdoms will rise and they will fall and persecution will come and it will go and it will seem as if the wicked will prevail, but the kingdom of God will always prevail. You will be raised to your inheritance and to your eternal life with the Lord you love forever and ever. So keep going. As Daniel concludes verse 13, go your way, serving in the places where you're serving, working in the places where you're working, living in the communities where you are living, doing so knowing you will be raised to eternal life, that you are utterly safe, that no matter what faces us, what difficulties come, you will be raised. You're safe. It will end.